Lesson 5 is what we're looking at, the gift of friendship. Gift of friendship. We'll be in John 15, probably. You know, it's fascinating that God finds us as strangers and aliens and sinners and brings us in to be with Him, isn't it? And make us His friends. But we couldn't be any more different than Him, you know, in our natures. We couldn't be more alienated from God. We're just so much different. Although we try to be Christ-like, we're not. But the Lord Jesus brings us in and makes us His friends. And we're going to, these next few lessons are going to, we're looking at friendship. And there's some things we can learn in here. I know that because every time we have a lesson in here, God just beats me to death on these things. Not within 5 minutes of, oh yeah, that's what I need to be. That's what we need to study like. And then, poof, here comes the application and it hurts. So I'm hoping and praying that you guys hurt as bad as I did or do. No, there's some things the Bible teaches about friendship that we know, but we need to be reminded, and we for sure need to apply them in our lives. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, we thank You for this pretty day that You've given us a chance to be in Your house, Lord, to stop and meditate on what You want us to learn and apply. So we pray as we study today about this precious gift of friendship, that we would not take it for granted, and that we would be equally enthusiastic about being a friend as having a friend. So guide us now. Keep our focus where it needs to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There's a fellow named Joseph Scriven. Hope I'm saying that right. He's an Irishman. He left Ireland after his fiance drowned in an accident. They were to be married, which makes them fiancé. And within a couple of weeks of the wedding, she drowned in an accident. So, you know, it's not a real happy situation. So he left Ireland and moved to Canada for a number of years. And then he fell in love. And again, just a few days before they were to be married, this fiancé got sick and died. So he's 0 for 2 there. So he was 25 years old, heartbroken. I don't know if you can imagine that, but that, you know, things were not looking good for his life. It was a hard time. So he decided to give the rest of his life to service in serving the poor, the needy. So he went to work. I guess he was a carpenter type because he carried a saw around with him down the streets. And whenever he saw somebody that needed help, you know, particularly the poor, he would just pitch in and help them. Never charge them for it. You know, never ask for anything for it. And he felt that's what God wanted him to do, was to be in service to the poor. And that, you know, would help him, you know, get his mind off of the, you know, we can get down in the dumps about the situations that we're in, or we can get up and serve God in the way that God leads us to serve Him and feel like we're accomplishing what He wants us to. So that's what he was doing. Then he got word from his mother in Ireland that she was seriously ill and not expected to live very long. But he's doing all this work for charity, basically. Not, he didn't have the money to go over back to Ireland to see his mom again, but though he desperately desired to. So he wrote, he sat down and wrote a poem for her. And later, and he sent it to her, and it was encouraging. And later, an attorney put this poem to music. And it's a familiar song. D.L. Moody used it a lot in his campaigns and his travels, particularly in England, and it became a very popular song. And here in the United States, during World War I and World War II, a lot of congregations would sing that to their soldier boys as they were getting ready to ship out, or when they got word, you know, that they weren't coming home, they would sing that song in honor and in memory of them. Rachel, why don't you come on up? Let's take a look at this poem, this song. It's in our hymnal. It's page 369. That's 369 because it's about halfway through. Anybody recognize this 369? Why don't we stand up and sing this? This is part of the 369. This is try to keep you all awake and involved. I mean, focused on what we're doing. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Second verse. Every trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Okay, thank you. Be seated. If anybody, I'm going to have you stand up and sing a solo. I like that, finding out a little bit of background of the songs. And if you look at the words in that, it's easy to understand how he came up with these words. I mean, his life was, I mean, his friends were evaporating, disappearing, but he had a friend in Jesus and was able to communicate that clearly in that poem and then in that song. So maybe when you hear that song, you'll remember that, maybe. John 15, 11 through 17 is what we're going to be looking at primarily here. Go ahead and read that. It says, that is not John 15. Sorry. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Three times in here, Jesus uses the word friends. In verse 13, he's talking about laying down his life for his friends. In verse 14, he says, ye are my friends. In verse 15, he said, but I have called you friends. He's talking about us being his friend. Like we started out saying, we don't deserve any association with Christ based on our merit, based on our goodness, based on our good looks or whatever. But he chose us as friends. And friendship it is a deep thing. Charles Spurgeon, he was a very ill man. He died when he was 57. In the last 14 years of his life, he did not have one well day. He had smallpox earlier in his life. He had a nervous breakdown, depression. He was just not a well man. He had to be helped up to the pulpit and had a little desk where he could sit up and preach. And at one meeting, he'd made arrangements for someone to write down. They didn't have tape recorders or phones that record things and stuff like that. Which means let me get my phone out of my pocket. But the recording would be done stenographically. Try to spell that one. Somebody'd write it down, and then they were gonna go back and edit it and, you know, make complete sentences and all that stuff and publish it. Well, after he got done preaching, found out that the guy that was supposed to show up to write all this stuff down didn't show up. So, that's just what he needed. So someone said, well, Joseph William Harold was here. And he goes, okay. He said, well, Joseph Harold, I mean, he listens to every time you preach, every sermon you make, and he takes extensive notes. He writes down every word that you say. I said, really? So they got a hold of him, and sure enough, he had it recorded. In fact, from then on, wherever he preached, Joseph Harold was there and was, stenographically, however you say that, he was taking notes. And from then on, they became close associates and became great friends. In fact, Spurgeon, in his not-so-good health, of course, he was not able to do everything he wanted to do. So with Joseph Harold by his side, Joseph Harold would help him with his correspondence. He would send out 500 letters a week in correspondence. I don't know if I've ever seen 500 letters. Even the junk mail I send out from my office is not that many. But that's, he was able to write down Spurgeon's thoughts, take notes for him, and help him to organize sermons and not write them for him. But they were just close associates, from then on. Later on, when Spurgeon did die, the deacons of the church sent a telegram to Harold and said to tell him that he was the most faithful of faithful friends that Spurgeon had because of their close association and their deep friendship there. So we need to be moving beyond just being friendly to being friends. Because I'm sure there were a lot of people that were friendly to him, but Harold invested a lot more than just being friendly to be a friend. Friendship, it involves risk. I mean, it does. If you're involved in true friendship, you're going to suffer and you're going to hurt along with your friend. Now, without friendship, we're going to miss out on a lot of the joy that God intended for us to have. What happens is we tend to befriend those who are like us, those who look like us, those who act like us, those who talk like us, those who think like us, and you know we're keeping our circles, I guess, very small. So we like people that are like us because we like us. Okay, which go back to what we just said earlier. You know, why should God even want to associate with us? Because we're wicked and vile, and so why would we want to like people like us? But anyway, that's part of our problem. The thing is, like I was saying, God loves us unconditionally. God set the pattern. He gave us the example to love unconditionally. And he leads us to understand, in our lesson here, we're going to look and see, understand a little bit better the connection between compassion and friendship. Okay? So again, back to John 15, verse 13. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It, that's a familiar verse, and I'm sure you've thought about it at times, and you say, "I wouldn't do it for him," or "No, I would not lay down my life for her," or "Are you kidding? There's no way." But that's what Jesus did for us. Christ is characterized by compassion. Compassion means having a tender heart, not just knowing about somebody's problems or knowing about somebody's joys, or just being aware of somebody else and their situation, but it's having a tender heart towards them. We can talk about friendship all day long, but without compassion, we can't be true friends. 1 John 3, 16. Let's see if I can find that. It's right before 2 John. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Okay, we understand that. And then it goes on and says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He laid down His life for us as an example. And then in verses 17 and 18, it goes on and says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." What we're being told here is, talk's cheap. You can say what you want, but if you really are going to be a friend, if you're really going to love your friend as Christ loved us, you need to do something about it. You need to act like it. You need to be a friend in deed and in truth. Again, not this pretentious, while you're with them, "Oh yeah, we're great buddies," and as soon as they leave, you forget about them, or worse. So our love and compassion must be in deed and in truth. And then 1 Corinthians 13, again, familiar verses. Verses 1 through 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," and y'all have heard this before, "and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We're taught here that friendship and compassion are inseparable. And if we don't have charity, if we don't have love, the rest of it's going to fade away. It's not going to last. So friendship need, compassion and friendship are together. Okay? They're inseparable. In John 15:13, just going back a little bit, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, Christ demonstrated his own love for us, his compassion for us in that act, that he laid down his life for us. The next part of the lesson here looks at confidence. Friendship is demonstrated by confidence. In John 15:14, the Bible says, let's find it here. It says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, when we read that, at first it sounds like he's commanded us to do certain things, and we need to do those things. If we don't do those things, we can't call ourselves friends. But looking at it a little bit closer to see what he's trying to say, I've entrusted my work to you, and my friends can be trusted with my work. He has confidence in us that we will do what he commands us to do. Now, what kind of friend would it be if you had a friend and they said they're going to do something and they don't do it? And maybe you know people like that, and maybe they're your friends still. But what kind of friend are we if we say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and that's the last, you don't pray for them. I'll help you with that, or I'll be here if you need me, and then you don't answer the phone because you got caller ID or something when they call for help. Being confident in knowing that we're going to do what we say we'll do is an essential part of friendship. And God has given us work to do. He has chosen us as his friends, and he has given us work to do. And he's confident as friends that we are going to do that, that we will do that. He went to the cross for us and paid the price of that message that he wants us to take out. And we can't call ourselves friends if he can't put his confidence in us. Proverbs 25:19. I can't remember what it says. It's after Psalms. Somebody moved it. It's 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's not good. I don't know if anybody's had a broken tooth or a foot out of joint or a pain in the neck. When you're relying on somebody, you have confidence that they're going to do what they said they're going to do and they don't, it's not a good thing. It's like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. The Lord revealed to us as friends some things that were hidden or a mystery. Back in the New Testament, in Mark 4:11, he says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." And talking to his disciples, he said, you know, you're my friends. I have confidence in you, and I have given you perspective. I've given you revelation of the truth. I trust you with it. I trust you. I have confidence in you to take this and take it to the world. He's saying, I don't just give this to anybody because they could be a broken tooth. Or they could be a foot out of joint. Giving it to you, my friends, because I have confidence that you will do what you're supposed to do with it, to take it out to the world. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, talks about God revealing more about that, God revealing His truth to His friends. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4, it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Again, he's shared his confidence, his truth, with his friends, so that they will know, they do know, that we know the truth. And we can, he can trust us with that. So there's a confidence involves faith in each other, in friendship, and it involves trust, and it involves assurance. Now, I can't help but think about that song we sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Faith, trust, and assurance. I mean, who else can we depend on as a friend? And He's always there. He's always there. That's the kind of friend that we need to be. The next point here, last point here, is compassion. I can't read my notes. Companionship. Well, companionship basically is an association or spending time together, a physical association. In John 15:15, let me go back here, it says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." The servant just does what he's told, doesn't know why. Then it goes on and says, "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Confidence. That he can trust his friends with the information. And companionship is the intimacy of the physical relationship of spending time together and getting to know your friend. Jesus called his followers in Mark 3:14, called his followers to be with him, not just, you know, knowing about him or knowing of him or I saw him once or whatever, but to be with him. Have you ever thought about this? You cannot be a friend by yourself. There's probably a term for that, but in Proverbs 18:24, just paraphrase it, says, you know, to be a friend, you have to show yourself friendly. You have to be friendly to be a friend. I suppose you could be your own friend, but that's, and that's probably not a bad thing, but that's not the same thing. You know, we're just different. We're inherently different from Christ. He, like we start out talking about, we tend to associate or have friends with people who are like us, but we are so different from Christ, yet he's, and he knows that. I mean, he knows us better than we do. Yet he sought us out as friends. He sought to befriend us. So why don't we do that? Why don't we do that in our lives? We've got to find people that are strangers, not strange, but just strangers, different to us, and bring them in to be friends. But it requires compassion. And compassion has a cost with it. You could get hurt. You could suffer. But that's part of being a friend. It requires confidence. But we want to hide. We want to, you know, have our little bubble of privacy and not share feelings. Or I don't want to hear about their problems. It requires confidence. And it requires companionship. Oh, that means I got to spend my time, you know, with them. Yeah, there's a cost to friendship. But, you know, our time is limited on this earth. God's given us just, you know, that much time out of eternity to develop friendship, to be a friend, to be an encouragement to others. Not only that, we read earlier, I could probably find it. He wants our joy to be full. And unless we are purposefully pursuing and nurturing friendship by investing in compassion, opening up in confidence, and spending time in companionship, being a friend, then we're robbing ourselves and we're robbing others of the joy that God intended for us. So if we make the choice to just go through life and just forget everybody else, I'm gonna put in my 70, 80 years or whatever and then go to heaven. Without investing in others through compassion and confidence and companionship, then this time that we spend here, we're not going to find the joy that God intended for us to have. So the challenge here is to invest in others, to take the example that Christ gave us of being a friend and apply that in our lives to be a friend. That is all I've got. I came up short this time again. I guess we could sing another song. No. Look at the next lesson in your book. What's the title of that next lesson? Brother Noah's going to be, he's going to be gone next week, but what's that say, the title?
Let there be no strife by praying.
Yeah. Well, is that coincidence? Because he's going to be gone and that's our lesson? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, that's a sad attempt at humor there. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for being our friend. Thank you for choosing us as friends. And Lord, we pray that we know that we can't, there's nothing we can do to earn your friendship because you love us unconditionally. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that. But Lord, help us learn from your example to be a friend to others. And so that not only would we experience the joy that you intend for us, but that we would be joy givers to our friends. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our services this morning, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would show us and convict us of the things that we need to change in our lives to be better equipped to serve you and more willing to serve you. And Lord, that you just give us a burning desire in our hearts to be compassionate Christians. We pray that you would be with Brother Noah as he brings a message to us, and just pray that we'd have a profitable time in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.